Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word. Book of Malachi. Malachi meaning my messenger, God doing the speaking. God is good to us that he sends a messenger. He always gives us warning, adequate warning in advance. That's why he swore he would send his messenger. In the case of John the Baptist, who was his messenger, he came 6 months before Christ did to give that warning that the Messiah was coming. And basically, this particular book and this chapter we're about to enter into is a warning to preachers. Preachers that will not teach that warning, will not warn the people that the false one is coming, but also to be ready to receive the true one. That's what the messenger is about, and God wants you to pick up on that messenger. Let's go with it. Chapter 2, verse 1, it reads with that word of wisdom from our Father, "And now, O you priest," I mean, it is addressed directly to them, "this commandment is for you," not for somebody else, it's for preachers, priests, so-called would-be prophets, and so forth. Verse 2, "If you will not hear," so if you won't listen, "and if you will not lay it to your heart," if you can't get your mind straightened out, "to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart." In other words, your mind is all messed up. How can he say that about their mind? Well, they're not teaching God's word. They teach the traditions of men. They think of men, not our Father. And what God is saying here, the very things that should be a blessing to you, I'm going to make it turn and rend you. Now that's kind of a bad trip there. You talk about tough love. The very thing you would expect a blessing from if you were a priest, a preacher, God sends a curse that he turns that blessing, rather than being a blessing, a curse to you. And many people wonder why false teachers have such a hard time. God has it already locked and loaded for them. Doesn't matter which way they go. If they do not teach the word of God, it's going to fall apart. It's going to turn around and rend them. It's going to backfire on them, whereby they'll have much problems. From the very things, in other words, if you labor to build a house for God, and it is not with his thought in mind, he's going to have that house turn around and bite you. Instead of being a blessing to the people, it'll be a curse. Why? Because God is jealous, and he expects of all people. This is why judgment starts at the pulpit, and it should, rightfully so. It should start at the pulpit, because there's where direction and correct teaching should come from. And quite frankly, the Father makes it, he's real plain spoken. And what he has said here, I'm going to see that it fails if your thoughts concerning my name, that's to say his word, are not straight. If your thoughts are otherwise, you've had it before you ever begin. Verse 3, "Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away with it." In other words, you're going to be carried away. You're going to be sick of it. What he's saying is, you bring, instead of offering the very best of the flock You have these lame and sickly animals that you try to sacrifice to me. I'm going to take the dung from those animals and I'm going to throw it right back in your face. Now, that's kind of gross, but that's how our Father feels about it. He wants the very best you have to offer, and He wants you to keep it up. By that, I mean, He wants you to love Him. You see, in His mind, that's the best thing you have to offer. I don't care about your property or anything else. He wants your love. He wants you to love Him. He wants you to think concerning His word and to be loyal to Him and to understand His commandments, that you would love each other, that you would love Him, that you would do what's right, that you would have a balanced life. And otherwise, hey, you know, you can see why some of these preachers might have red faces. They get it thrown right back in their face. And you know, this happens more often than you might think. You can take it literal or however you want to take it. You know, when you play church without teaching God's word there, it's going to fall apart on you. You're going to be embarrassed. It's not going to help anyone. And certainly, if it does not have God's blessings, then what would it have here? Cursings. That's going nowhere. It's so much better to be pleasing to God. Again, what does He want? Your best. What is your best? Your love. He wants you to love Him. He's your Father. It's family. And if you're a preacher preaching to His children, He gets upset pretty easy. Because you know from the commandments what a priest is supposed to teach. Verse 4, "And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts." In other words, this is going to happen to you. If you don't follow my word, everything you go to do is going to backfire on you, so that I can continue the covenant I made originally with Levi, the true priest, the true priesthood. And of course, Christ Himself, mother's cousin, Elizabeth, was a full-blood Levite. She was married to Zechariah, a full-blood Levite, doing the course of Abijah before Christ's birth. And Mary, of course, her mother was also a Levite. Her father was of the tribe of Judah, whereby we have this beautiful thing in this word of God, and you're supposed to teach it, that Christ is forever after the order of Melchizedek, the king of the righteous, because He is both of the tribe of Levi, the priest, and of the tribe of Judah, the king, King of kings and Lord of lords. And God said, "You're not messing up my covenant. I made it with Abraham. I laid the law out specifically, and I'm not going to let a bunch of you mess it up." That covenant made with Levi of teaching that word, that true word, it's going forth. Nobody's going to hold it back. It's going to roll and it's going to continue. And God is explaining why He has to throw this stuff back in the face of the would-bes. Because they're counterfeits. They don't teach what God covenanted with Levi, the chief priest. Therefore, they're fakes, frauds, and God will have nothing to do with it. You can understand why He would want them cursed. Forever after the order of Melchizedek is forever after the covenant made with Levi. Verse 5, "My covenant was with him of life and peace. And I gave them to him for the fear or the reverence wherewith he feared me or reverenced me and was afraid before my name." In other words, he was afraid. He loved me so much that he would be afraid to go against me. You know, quite frankly, where is somebody's mind that would go against God anyway when they knew the curse was already locked and loaded? That's an old term that means it's waiting on you if you choose to preach falsely. If you choose to bring a word or a doctrine other than the doctrine that Christ brought forth, It's already loaded and locked and waiting for you for the hammer to fall. So the hammer of failure, disgrace, and certainly with a red face with you know what on it. Our Father doesn't mess around. He said, I made that so that it would be what? With him of life and peace. That's what the true word is supposed to bring, is to give you a reason to live, is to love God and serve him. And that in itself is peaceful with those that would have peace and stern with those that wish to have it any other way. Verse 6, the law of truth. Don't overread that. What is it now? The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did not turn many away from iniquity, and did rather turn many away from iniquity. That true word of God will always turn people away from sin. Okay. It'll always do it. And as far as the covenant he made with Levi, he had a couple of boys that went just as bad as they could be. They played with strange fire, took shortcuts. No, there's no such thing as a shortcut in God's book, okay? It's too easy to find life and peace. That's to say eternal life and peace simply by loving him, by following his instructions. But Levi always kept that, and so it was. There were times, of course, that Aaron went astray for short periods of time, but the law was always there. The law never changed, and that law should be kept. The law of teaching, what law was that again? The law of truth. And what is truth? It's the word of God. It's what brings blessings rather than cursings. It's what gives you life of eternal peace. That's where you find it, is with our Father. Lying lips won't cut it, okay? And this is why, you know, if you stick with God's thoughts, which is his word and his truth, you can't go too far wrong. It might offend some people, but that's okay. God will take it up with them. He'll work it out in their minds. Verse 7, for the priest's lips, okay, here you go. The priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. And here we have God's messenger, which makes it Malachiah. In this particular case, what is it that a priest's lips should have knowledge? Well, what is the beginning of knowledge? Have you ever read it? It's real simple. You'll read it in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The beginning of wisdom and knowledge is to love God, to reverence him, which means many people translate it fear, but it means to reverence God. Why? Because all wisdom comes from God. That's what knowledge is. And this is what is supposed to come from the lips of a true priest of God, is knowledge that sustains you, that keeps you from sin, that keeps you from trouble. Verse 8, but ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, dear brother, don't you know we teach in our church that the law's done away with? Don't you know? No, I don't know. I know that any church that would teach the law was done away with is headed for big trouble. I know the curse that is upon them. Because God's law, as Christ taught very adequately, he did not change one iota. That is to say, he didn't change one tittle. That's to say, the sound of a letter, whether it was an A that was A or ah. Okay. He said, I didn't change even the sound of one letter of the law. So, you know, you want to be real careful. Well, but it's so innocent. You know, really, brother, come on now. No, you come on. You're either teaching truth or you're misleading people. the law is still every bit, other than the sacrifices, that is to say the ordinances, blood ordinances, Christ fulfilled. He became those things. Christ became many things. But the law, he did not change. It still stands, and it is still the law of truth. It is the law that Christ brought forth, and it becomes a stumbling block to many people. You know, you need to stop and think, well, what was the law? Well, thou shalt not steal. Well, if the law is done away with in your church, what do you got, a bunch of thieves in there? Stealing people's birthrights and stealing them from knowing the truth? You teach there it's all right to steal? I don't think so. Then you should not teach that the law is done away with because you cause people to err. And this infuriates our Father. It's like you try to change his law. You try to say you know more than God does. But I can tell you what's waiting for you is verse 2 of this chapter. It's loaded, it's locked, it's waiting for you. And boy, do you deserve it. Christ himself can become a stumbling block by people being ignorant of God's word, by listening to too many people saying the law is not in order, and they know nothing about the false Christ, so they worship him. So Christ himself becomes the stumbling block because people are ignorant. Verse 9, therefore have I also made you contemptible and base, that means little thought of in the world, before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. In other words, you're partial in the law that you only keep the part that you want to and say, well, the rest of it doesn't apply. You know, we'll keep the word of God in the New Testament, but we won't accept the book of Revelation. Okay, we'll just take what we want. We'll be partial, picky here and picky there. I can tell you what's waiting for you, my friend. Verse 2, cursed, loaded and locked, ready and waiting for you. If you're not familiar with the seven trumps and the chronological order in which they fall, you are ignorant of the end times. And you're in dire danger of being deceived. Why? Well, why could you say? Because you're not familiar with the law of truth, which is to say the word of God. You know, anyone's notion, it is so important that even at this time, remember at the time of this writing, the captivity's been over with maybe 20, 30 years, and the people are getting a little soft again. As they were coming out of the captivity, do you know what happened concerning the tribe of Levi? Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten Ezra chapter 8, verse 15? They were halfway to Jerusalem, and Ezra finally, it comes to him, hey, how many Levitical priests do we have with us? Take inventory. Do you know, as it is written in Ezra 8:15, how many Levitical priests were with them when they're leaving the captivity? Zero. Absolutely not one Levitical priest to go rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And, you know, that's like leaving God out of the equation, basically. Do you know, thank God for Ezra, at least he said, we've got to have some Levitical priests. So do you know who he sent back to the place of captivity to pick up some Levites? He sent a Nethinim. That's a liturgical term meaning given to service of the altar. Which, I mean, they were foreigners. God hated it. Okay. The priests were too lazy to cut wood for the altar, so they started out letting foreigners put on the robe and cut the wood for the altar, the fire for the altar. And then they gradually worked in until they took over all of the, because the priest was just a little tired that day, until they took over. As a matter of fact, when you read the names of the house that went back from the captivity, when it comes to the Nethinim, half of them are foreigners. They're not of the house of Israel. So that kind of lets you know why God's upset and why he's saying, you watch it, you be careful here. Okay, let's go with the next verse, verse 10. Have ye not all one father? And the answer is yes, okay. Hath not one God created us? The answer is yes. Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Abraham is supposed to be the blessing to all nations, and you're supposed to obey the law. Okay. I don't know. Do you not know the law? Verse 11, Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, both houses. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. Old Judah liked to go down to sheep shearings, and he took an Adullamite woman. And his first two sons were not fit to serve for the tribe of Judah, so God struck them out. Okay, poor old Tamar, who was supposed to be married to the tribe of Judah, had to finally play the harlot and lay in wait for Judah so that the seed line could be properly carried out. And you know, I can't help going back to Ezra, and I'm going to go to chapter 9. I'm going to pick it up with verse 10, this business of not following the law as to who should marry who. Verse 10 of the 9th chapter of Ezra, the coming out of the captivity. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants, the prophets, saying, the land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abomination, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanliness. Verse 12, now therefore give not your daughters to their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace nor their wealth forever, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. In other words, that is your heritage. This is why God hated Esau. Esau cared nothing about his heritage. God formed us the way he wanted. We have one father, many peoples, but he has laws and he has boundaries. And I don't know, if you want to be blessed, you don't cross those boundaries. Not like old Judah did. Boy, did he pay for it. And you know, he was kind of a scoundrel in a way anyway. He tried to, when he found out that after Tamar, where he had been hanging around with these strange women, okay, when he was, through him would come the blood of Christ, the stem of Jesse. Then Tamar, having to do what she did to conceive of Judah, then Judah, when he found out, of course, Tamar was a brilliant woman. When old Judah didn't have any money, she said, I'll just take a little token here. He didn't have a credit card, in other words. She took his staff. I mean, that's, I believe it was his signet. I may be mistaken, but I think it was his ring, signet ring. And I mean, that's about as good as gold, you know. And boy, when he found out that she was pregnant with child, he was fit to be tied. He was ready to have her done away with. And he said, and she said, by the man that owns this staff and this signet am I carrying. And he's, oh, it's mine, okay, all mine. And so, you know, he was just kind of a scoundrel. He just hated to, and God had to force him to follow the law whereby we would have Christ of a decent seed. How precious it is. Father's law is precious. It's the law of truth. And if you don't want trouble, you follow it. Verse 12, the Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. In other words, when you break the covenant, God's going to break it with you. You've had it, okay? Verse 13, and this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. In other words, you have put away your wives and took on these strange women until your wives divorced, have wet the altar with tears, until I've heard so many of those tears that I hardly know what to do. Our father's not happy about it. Rachel weeping for her children. Verse 14, yet ye say, wherefore, why? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. She's the one you're supposed to be with. It's not going to work. Verse 15, and did not he make one? And this kind of has a little quick change here. One what? One man. Call it Adam. I made one Adam. This is who, now be real sharp for me. Why did God create Eth Ha'adam, the Adam, on the eighth day? So that Christ could be born through him. You got it? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit? And wherefore one? Why did he do this? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. In other words, he intended that seed line be kept pure from Adam all the way through till Christ. And that's why he's explaining concerning Judah. Verse 16, and the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. I hate divorce. That's what it means. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. In other words, covering violence with his garment, you'll remember how that's considered, as you would read in Ezekiel chapter 16, how God came to wed Jerusalem, which was founded Jebus, which was unclean. And as she matured, founded by David, called Jerusalem, the city of peace, God wed her. So this is my favorite place in the world. I'm making an eternal covenant and wed this place as my favorite place, and my heaven, my heavenly kingdom will be established here. And so it will be. But God himself, as it is written in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8, he divorced Israel. God is a divorcee. He said, I hate it. And of course, with the death of Christ on the cross, he was free to remarry, to forgive, and to take unto himself at that great wedding that's coming. What God is warning here, I have a people, and I expect that people to bring that truth forth. I expect that people to hold that covenant, to hold that line, so that that truth continues to be taught. And that genealogy, the seed line of Messiah, what makes the difference? So you know the true Christ from the fake. That's what the big difference is. And that's why priests, preachers must teach that truth whereby people are not deceived and misled. You know, it is no wonder that there is so much confusion concerning the teaching of God's word. Well, Brother, you've read some pretty straight stuff there. Yeah, it's the Word of God, and it's true. And I never apologize for the Word of God. It keeps you out of trouble. It keeps you from much, much trouble when you follow and do it God's way. And how precious the truth is. You want to always learn from our forefathers' mistakes and don't recommit them. And especially, again, this chapter written mostly to preachers. You better stick with the Word of God, and you better realize the truth of God's Word and follow His teachings, not man's. Verse 17, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied Him? We be Christians. We've healed in His name. We've cast out demons in His name. Do you know what Jesus said to them Himself in the New Testament? He said, you get out of my sight. I never knew you. Why would He say that? Because they're saying it to the wrong Messiah. They twist the words of God. Everyone that doeth evil, this is what they say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? You can't teach that evil is good. And well, I don't, you know, it's just a waste of time for people to know and understand the book of Revelation. And besides that, you know, you should be on Passover morning, you should be out there rolling eggs of fertility. And you should have a quick like a bunny hip hopper out there. You know, now where's that written in God's Word? That was a fertility rite that was established long, long ago. That fertility rite that many people practiced at that time, and yet the preachers brought it into the church because they wanted a bigger crowd. You better be a little more peculiar, or particular rather, what you have for a crowd. If people don't want to hear the truth, you don't want them in your congregation. You don't need these traditions of men, because when you teach them, the curse is already there. It's loaded and locked. It's God's promise. It'll fall on you. If you like it, hey, have a good trip. But it's much better to stick with God's Word. And I tell you, where is the God of judgment? He's watching. He knows. Verse 2 told you what He's doing. He's got the hammer, and He's not afraid to drop it, my friend. So God's covenant, His truth, is ever so important to hang on to relish, to study, but most of all for preachers, to teach, and teach straight on. All right, don't miss the next lecture concerning this great book. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The book of Ezekiel. What a fantastic study, this book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel that covers, if you would, those vehicles, those circular disc. In the Hebrew, it states very clearly that that whirlwind with the color amber traced back to the Hebrew, highly polished bronze. What an exciting thing that God's Word informs us on all things. Ezekiel, one of my favorite prophets of the Bible, probably more written, not probably, but absolutely more written on what will happen in the millennium age than even the book of Revelation. Ezekiel guiding you through it, what God will expect at the final battle, Armageddon and Haman Gog, recorded in this great prophecy. I know you're going to enjoy it, the book of Ezekiel.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular preacher, reverend, or denomination. Let's don't judge people. We have one judge. He's right up there. He's got the hammer. Let's let him be the judge, and we just teach God's word. Let the chips fall wherever they may. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you a mailing address. Got a prayer request? You don't need the telephone number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. You don't even have to say it out loud. He's a heart knower. He knows what you're thinking. That's why you can pray anytime you want to, whether you're in school, class, work, or wherever. You don't even have to pray out loud, is what I'm saying. And no one even knows you are praying except our Father. So let him know that you love him. And that pays great dividends. He may not love what you're doing, but he sure loves you. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, question time. And we've got Neil in Wisconsin. When God restores the earth to the form that it was before the flood, does this mean that there will be no lakes, oceans, and so forth? Thank you for all that you do. You are so welcome. Well, you would want to read Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, whereby everything goes back to, it is rejuvenated to its original form and there was no sea. So what can we deduct from that? All the people will be on earth for the eternity until after the great white throne judgment that has been from the beginning of time. That covers quite a bit of ground, and other than those that have totally overcome and have no part in the millennium. So what an interesting time. But our Father loves all of his creation, and nothing will ever, ever be taken away that isn't replaced with something 10 times better. Okay, Fran from Michigan. I am not good with words, so please bear with me. We can handle that. This morning, you said something to the congregation about disbelievers as to what went on over at the courthouse. Is the church in some kind of trouble, or is it some personal matter? No. This had to do with a particular judge whereby he was trying to display the Ten Commandments in his courthouse. And some willy-nilly, wimpish atheist with a silly hat shows up and wants the stone removed, and it was. Should give us a little warning as to what we're in. Now, it wasn't anything to do with this chapel, but this chapel sure prayed for that man, and God dropped the hammer. You know, go check out what happened to the little atheist that ordered this. I don't know, but I guarantee you God dropped the hammer on him, okay? By this time, it takes a little time, but God always drops that hammer. Clarence from Florida. Please explain John 5:28-29. I always thought that this takes place when a person dies and goes to be with the Lord, like absent from the body is present with the Lord. Does the scripture teach that this will take place for in latter years? No. It happened one time only, and it was a teaching response. It has to do with Christ's resurrection from the cross. That when he defeated death, you know, people, you have to remember, people at the time of Christ walking the earth, not everybody could read. Preachers could read, scholars could read. The average person usually was not taught to read. So therefore, they didn't have a Bible. That's why they, when at Passover and other times, most of the scripture was read, so they could at least hear it one time. The being that this came, the certain villagers that had died walked away from the grave. They weren't really in the ground. They were with the Father, but they came back so that people could see them to know death had been defeated. Okay, and boy, that was easy to understand because it was done by actual fact, okay? Sergeant Walker from a former Marine sergeant who loves the Lord. I'm speaking to a church brother. I told him I have two rifles and a good stock of ammo. He said keeping this was a sign of unfaithfulness or unbelief that the Lord would provide. I feel having it is just prudent. What say you, Pastor? Simplify. Well, simplify right back. Well, it's good judgment. You know what a lot of these panty-waist do-gooders don't realize? There's wicked people in this world, okay? And what we've got is we have a lot of people coming on the scene that have never been in combat, that are making major decisions. They don't know that these people would rather cut your throat than smile at you. And they're handling them with what would be considered in civil life like a courthouse. And a bunch of people sitting on a bench that have never witnessed combat, have never been in danger, never dodged a bullet. And they're handling people that would just as soon cut their throats as to look at them. And they don't realize what they're getting into, but hey, they ask for it, boy, are they gonna get it. So, you know, I don't know, talk about being prudent. If somebody breaks into your house to harm your children, what are you gonna do about it? Pray? Well, it's good to pray, but it's a lot better to be able to instruct them where to go, okay? Always be prepared, you know. That's one thing we learned in the Marine Corps, isn't it? Simplify right back to you. You're doing good. Patty from Virginia. I need to know how to explain to others that Luke 12:10 means to refuse the Holy Spirit to speak through you. The companion column in my Bible doesn't give much to go on, and the Strong's identifies blasphemy as various ways of speaking rather than allowing someone to speak. I really want to teach this correctly. Well, create a marriage between it and Mark 13, what actually transpires. And then go on, then create a marriage between that or a chain to the church of Smyrna and read Revelation 2:10 to them and let them know, okay? And it all fits very nicely, very nicely. You won't have any trouble. But let me caution you at the same time, not everybody has eyes to see or ears to hear. And you can rest assured that there are some that are not going to see the truth, and there's nothing you can do about it to warn them and or otherwise, okay? Tyrone from Maryland. Where in the Bible does it say Satan is bound in heaven? Well, at this particular time, you will read it in Revelation chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. And he is there until, and he's helped there by Michael. And when Michael gets ready, Michael and his angels are going to boot Satan and all of his fallen angels out right onto this earth. That's when Satan comes as Antichrist at the sixth trump. Sixth seal and sixth vial, that's 666. The Antichrist sets foot on earth, and woe to those on earth that are a little bit stupid, okay? That is to say that know not the truth. They're in for a heap of hurt because they're gonna worship that one thinking he is the true Messiah. They haven't been taught. That's why God today came down on those preachers so that they would know and understand, teach the truth as God has it written, or you're gonna hurt. You're gonna have a heap of hurt and be very embarrassed. Joyce from Oklahoma. Where in the Bible does it tell us that Cain's father is the devil? I know he is, but my sister says the devil has no offspring. Well, has she ever read, naturally where you find it at is where Christ is teaching in John chapter 8, verse 44. Where he says, your father was the first murderer, that's Cain, who is of the offspring of Satan. Your father is the devil, that's why you don't worship me. But Christ again makes it clearer yet in his teachings concerning the tares in Matthew chapter 13, following verse 35, that's been hidden since the overthrow or the foundation of the world, okay? That Christ, the Father, planted good seed, that's good children, on the earth. But in the night, Satan came and planted some bad children, Cain. Well, how was he bad? He's a murderer. Okay. That's what the Bible says, and that's what it is, okay? You can read of it again that he was strictly his father in the first epistle, not St. John, the first epistle of John, chapter 3, along about verse 14, that Cain was the progeny, the offspring of the devil. Belinda from Texas. I'm 55 years old, a Christian woman. I pray every day, and I'm always thinking of Jesus, and I'm real hard to live, trying real hard to live right. But I am plagued by very bad dreams. There are evil things in my dreams, and I have started leaving your program on until I go to sleep and start praying as soon as I wake up. I know I am saved, so why does this happen to me? Well, you know, you seem to have a fear that you have not have proper locks on your doors where you feel secure. There's something that's causing the senses in your body to be concerned about your welfare. Or sometimes medications can cause these things to happen, and you should probably, if you are on a strong medication, you should probably tell your doctor what this is doing so there can be some changes made. But never do it on your own. Also, you have to know the Father will never leave you nor forsake you. And I want you to always remember and kind of put yourself to sleep with 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There's nothing happening to you that isn't common to everybody. And God will never test you over what you can handle. And he will always show you a way out. Always remember that. And the fact that he will never leave you, he will never forsake you. You'll be doing just fine, okay? Rusty from Washington. I have a question that I thought I knew the answer, but as I hear more preachers, I'm just not sure. Some preachers say to Jesus, I believe is my Savior, but God says, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Are they one in the same, or Father or Son? Like, I've thought for 44 years, who do I pray to? Well, do it like Jesus told you to. What did Jesus say? They asked him, well, how do we pray? He said, this is how you pray. Our Father, which art in heaven. So you pray to Almighty God. But you always ask it and pray in the name of Jesus Christ. That gives you credentials that you believe he was the only begotten Son, Emmanuel, God with us. But always pray to the Heavenly Father. That's the way Jesus taught us to pray, and that's as it should be. Okay, this is John, and where is John from? Don't know where John is. Oh, California. Okay, it's good to have you with us. Is there a proper way to retire an older Bible that is falling apart? I can't just throw it away. Well, if you have notes in it, why not hang on to it? Do you write notes? Because there's sooner or later something's going to happen that you're going to want to remember or know you put that down or you took a note or something. There are ways of you wouldn't want to throw it in the garbage, okay? You would either bury it or burn it, one or the other. I've heard you teach on this subject, but I still need help understanding it. One day with God is as 1,000 years with man. God's 8-day creation took place millions of years ago, but man is not even close to having been in existence that long. Did the creation only take 8,000 years, or is it that time was different before? Well, you're missing the fact there was an earth age before this one, okay? You're trying to crowd everything into this earth age, and it won't fit. There was an earth age before this one. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, period. It doesn't say when. It was millions and millions of years ago. And the second verse says, and the earth became void and without form. That was at Satan's rebellion, his overthrow, okay? You can read of that overthrow more specifically in Jeremiah chapter 4, beginning along about verse 18 to 22, where God said, that first earth age, I destroyed everything. I mean, cleaned her out, because he was angry. And he said, don't tempt me, I could do it again. So there was an earth age before this one. It was millions of years old, as artifacts and carbon dating and many other things document. But this particular earth age, then you have your dates about right. Sandra from Kansas, are we to believe when Jesus uttered, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is it possible God actually separated himself from Jesus? Absolutely not. You miss everything if you believe that. Because what Christ was doing, he was teaching. And he was quoting the 22nd Psalm, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, okay. which is the words of David, not Christ. Christ never called Father God. He always called him Father. Okay. But it was the words of David. And it has to do with the crucifixion, the very fact that Christ would be nailed to the cross. It even has in verse 22 that the Roman soldiers would be gambling for his clothing, or a verse prior to that. And verse 22 is requoted in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. The reason Christ was dying on that cross is so that he could destroy the death, which is to say the devil, okay? And it was simply Christ teaching that entire psalm as he hung on that cross. Because the final word in the Hebrew, it is done, is the equivalent of the Greek, it is finished, when he gave his spirit back to the Father. Linda from Georgia. My name is Linda, I'm from Georgia, and I would like to know, is the economy going bad have anything to do with the coming of the Antichrist and the beginning of worse things to come? I've been thinking that's what's going on. I enjoy you, and okay, well, it's good to have, we're proud that you do enjoy the word. You know, we're getting a lot of hype. We only have about 7% unemployment, which, that's not bad, okay? And everybody's eating pretty good. The only people that are being foreclosed on are people that can't pay, that will not, should never have had a loan to start out with. The loans were given to them by Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac, with Barney Frank and Dodd and a few others, giving the loans to people that absolutely should never have been given a loan. And they took us right down Primrose Lane. And the rest of the world is having to pay for their, whatever you want to call it. But it's planned, and you want to be real careful. Things are not as bad as they say they are, but people are trying to bring socialism into this world. And if it's not going to fly, okay? It is not going to fly. Father will not permit it, okay? Every serviceman, basically veteran, has fought against communism and socialism. A lot of us have shed blood for it. And then you think we're going to let somebody come into this nation? Newsweek this week had two hands shaken, a red one and another one, I can't remember, white, I think, saying, we are now all socialists. Hey, count me out. Count every veteran, every true American out. We are not socialist, and we never will be. Okay. So everything's not as bad as it seems. Father's still on the throne. But you're having a lot of hype. And what is really sad is we have a lot of this hype comes from people were that build these big motorhomes. They were paid a visit and pumped up. And what's the real problem? I mean, let's think. You know, God gave us a brain. Use it. Why aren't those motorhomes being built? Because we have no oil. Oil went up to $4 a gallon. I'm sorry, gasoline went up to $4 a gallon. and people can't afford to drive those guzzlers anymore. But what should have been said, we're going to drill, baby, drill, and we're going to get oil in this nation. And instead of paying $7 billion a year to foreign governments that would just as soon cut our throats as look at us, and we're going to keep the money at home, and then our money troubles will be gone, and we will have oil for our fighting ships. You see, what this the real danger of this is that if we don't, you know, windmills and solar will not drive our battle wagons or our aircraft carriers or fly our jets or fire our rocketry. And we're being stripped down to where we're going to be pretty easy pickings. And that's scary. That's where it's real scary. Especially if we start coddling the people that about sank the coal. He's forgiven. Whoa. That should tell you something. You need to wake up, America. No, it's not that bad. Just a bunch of hype, okay? Gilbert from Tennessee. Question, how old is the earth? Millions and millions of years old, Gilbert. This earth age is only about 14,000 years old or 6,000 years, however you want to figure it. I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Hey, Father's on the throne. He loves you. Don't never worry and don't let him see you sweat on your first cruise because we're in it and we can cut it. It's all going to come out just dandy fine. You wait and see. Most of all, God loves you for it. You're studying his words. When you make his day, he'll make yours. Brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He always blesses you. But you listen to me good. Most important, you stay in his word. Every day in his word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, he is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.